Psalm 5 and verse number 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee today for the heart of thy servant David, whom thou didst use to pen these words. O Father, we thank thee for the example of his life, Lord, for his faithfulness to thee, and his example of repentance from sin, and a full, open, and wholehearted turning to thee. Lord, we pray that today that thou wouldst impart to each of us something of the Spirit that thou didst put in the heart of thy servant David. Lord, make our hearts tender before thee as was his, and help us to see a measure of the truth that he did see about thee. Lord, we thank thee today for thy love to us, for thy good Spirit, Lord, that thou hast given us to convince us of the truth of thy word, which thou hast set before us this morning. Now help us, Lord, as we look to thee. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The message this morning will be focused upon verses 7 and 8. And the title of it is Faithfulness to God. And this will be a contrast, examining the contrast that David gives us here of between true and false professors of religion. Now, in this part of Psalm 5, in verses 7 and 8, we're going to consider some of the very important distinctions that David makes between those who have grace from God to follow him and those who do not. And he starts off this section of the passage in verse 7 with these words. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. Now, David in this verse begins a contrast with the previous three verses that we just read, which speak to God's consideration of the wicked and their sins in his sight. And after talking of God's hatred of sin and the workers of iniquity, David here says, in contrast to the certain destruction of the wicked that he has just spoken of previously, that he, as a believer, will enjoy the blessing and the eternal refuge of God. Now, I would like to point your mind to a thought here as we consider David's words. These are made even more interesting by the fact that David himself had been guilty of exactly the same sins that he speaks so scathingly of the reprobates here. Consider verse 4. He said, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." Now, David had certainly done great wickedness and evil in this matter of his sin with Bathsheba. The next verse, "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." Consider again that sin with Bathsheba. If there was ever an example of great foolishness in David's life, that was it. And finally, verse 6, "Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and the deceitful man." David had certainly been bloody in the matter of his sin with Bathsheba when he arranged the murder of Uriah the Hittite, her husband. So we see here, that David had been guilty of every crime that he accused the wicked of here in verses 4 through 6. Now, the lost would look at those passages where David, on the one hand, condemns the wicked for the very sins that he had committed, and then on the other hand, talks about how that he will enjoy the mercy of God while they will forever be shut out from it. And this difference between David's sins and the sins of the lost that he condemns was this. This is a very important distinction. That David, as a true child of God, and by the grace of God, had fully repented of his sins. That's the difference, brothers and sisters, between David and those he condemns in these previous three verses. What does that mean? That is, he, by grace, had come to see his sin to a very great degree in its true light. He saw it for what it actually was, that it was utterly dishonoring to God. And therefore, it had become something because the God whom he loved, the Father whom had given him salvation, was dishonored by his sin, that it became despicable in David's sight. David was given grace to truly hate the sin that he had committed for the sake of that sin itself, not because of the great tribulation and affliction that the sin brought upon David, which certainly there was plenty that we won't dwell on today. But David hated it, not as the wicked do, just because of the trouble it brings them, but because of what it was in its very essence. And that it always ends in destruction and eternal separation from God. Now let's contrast that to the way that the wicked view sin. The wicked either do not repent at all, and they just continue in their headlong rush towards hell without any outward adjustment of behavior, as the pagans and the libertines do, those that give themselves wholly to the dissipations of the flesh. Or, what is also common among reprobates, is to exhibit only a surface and false repentance. They repent only of the fact that their sin has caused them difficulty, as did King Saul and Judas. Let's look carefully at both of these. When Samuel was sent by God to Saul because of his rebellion, he told Saul these words that we read in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. This is what he said. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, which Saul had done, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." When Saul heard this terrible announcement, this was his words to Samuel. Verse 24, "And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. Well, it seems to our ear that was a pretty good start, wasn't it? He said, I've sinned. I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He admitted to Samuel what Samuel already knew. Verse 25, Saul says, now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. Now, at first glance, and just a human view of it, this confession sounds pretty good to us, does it not? He said, I've sinned, I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord. Now pardon my sin. So this sounds pretty good to us. And so it's somewhat striking to our intellect when we consider the harshness of Samuel's response to these words that we just read from Saul, his request for pardon. Verse 26, and Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold on the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it unto a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Now, remember what Saul had just said to Samuel. He said, I've sinned and transgressed the commandment of the Lord. Pardon my sin. But yet Samuel gives him this response and said, God has rejected you because you rejected the word of the Lord, and he will not repent of it. But now, in the next verse, we see the wisdom in Samuel's response, because we're shown very clearly the falsity of Saul's confession and repentance that we just read. Verse 30, then he, that is Saul, said, I have sinned, said that again, that's the second time he said it, yet honor me now. Saul says to Samuel, honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. So we now see fully why the prophet Samuel was so hard with Saul. He saw exactly, he was enabled supernaturally by God to see into the reality of Saul's heart. That Saul's supposed repentance was not based upon his being brokenhearted for the fact that he had sinned against the God of the universe, his creator and his owner. And he was not brokenhearted for his sin as sin and the dishonor that it brought upon God's great name. But the only thing that he was concerned about was his wounded pride and his now departing desire to be honored in the eyes of the people. That's why he grabbed Samuel's mantle and ripped it as Samuel turned away from him. He said, honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people. In this time of great spiritual import and pronouncement upon Saul, the thing that completely occupied his mind was not his transgression against the God who had elevated him to that place of leadership in Israel, but it was that he would continue to be honored in the eyes of the people. He cared nothing for the honor that comes from God alone. And let's consider also a similar incident with Judas. When Judas' sin of betraying the Lord came to its full fruition. Matthew 27 and verse 3 says this, then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. the Bible tells us about Judas. He repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders. So we see there that Judas did exhibit a certain degree of repentance. But his response afterwards clearly, just as Saul's did, reveals his true attitude about his sin. Verse 5 tells us, Matthew 27 and verse 5 says, "And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." Instead of submitting himself to God, as the commandment of God required, he becomes a self-murderer and receives the just reward of his rebellion to God. Acts 1 and verse 25, "That he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, and that he might go to his own place." So Judas, without the grace of God, though he was sorry for the difficulty that his sin had brought, yet he had no grace to truly turn to God. Judas' repentance was exactly like Saul's repentance. It was sorry for the difficulty that it had caused him, but there was no consideration whatsoever of its import in the eyes of God and how he might please and honor him. So we see that the difference between the sins of the wicked and the sins of the elect is that the elect, by grace, are given strength to escape the dominion of sin and to enjoy the multitude of thy mercy that David said he was going to partake of, that he enjoyed by the grace of God. While the wicked, who had committed the same sins that David had, yet had not been given grace to repent of them, would go, as Judas did, to their just reward. All the elect may joy, as David did, in the fact that God washes away the sins of his elect. He said, "As far as the east is from the west, will I remove thy sins from thee, and I will remember them no more." In the last part of this verse 7, David says this, "And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." Because of the grace of God in the heart of David and the fear that he had towards him by grace, he had to obey God's commandment to worship him. David wrote this fifth psalm, along with most of the others, to use in his own worship of God. God has inspired these words, and he recorded them so that the saints of all ages could be blessed and instructed and encouraged in their and our worship of God. These psalms have served as hymns and have been models for other hymn writers down through the ages who have also strengthened the church with their own songs of praise to God. And we, following David's example, should set our hearts to this as a commandment, that we should worship God always, as David said, "In thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." As we look back through the history of the church, we observe how many of the saints have been strengthened to and through the worship of God, even when it was personally costly to them. Consider God's servant Daniel. God had used Daniel's faithfulness and wisdom to elevate him to a place of great authority in Babylon. Excuse me. Daniel 2 and 48 says, "Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all of the wise men of Babylon," because he saw within Daniel an excellent spirit, one directed by God, but also given in service to those in authority over him. Of course, in this pagan kingdom, not all of the ones over whom Daniel was elevated like this. And eventually their jealousy toward Daniel caused them to act. In Daniel 6 and verse 4, we read these words, "Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But, the scripture tells us, but they could find none occasion or fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him." They hated him, but there was not any errors that they could find to accuse him of. "Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Daniel was obedient to God. And this example that he shows us here should be the goal of every believer. To be so like Christ that the only occasion against us that could be found would be those things that could be attached to our worship of God. We can learn from Daniel what we should do when faced with the decision and the choice to honor God or man. Because in the wise providence of God, he allowed a law to be passed in the kingdom that anyone who worshiped any god other than the king of Babylon and their false gods would be killed. But we see how that proscribed Daniel's behavior in verse 10. "Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. And his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks to God as he did aforetime." The scripture says that Daniel's worship and service to God was not changed one iota by the fact that it was made illegal. Daniel worshiped God when it would cost him his life, as far as he knew, exactly as he did when there was no temporal or personal cost to him. Brothers and sisters, how many do we see who are willing to profess fealty to Christ and to promise that they will serve him when it costs nothing to do it? But when there is a personal cost to it, we see those fading away in their profession. We should always follow David's and Daniel's examples and pray regardless of what it cost us. Another thing to note in Daniel's example is even though he was in a heathen land and did not have a godly church to go to, that God was able to keep him faithful. A preacher I've always admired, A.W. Pink, once said, "It's better to sit at home with the Bible alone than to fellowship that which God hates." John Bunyan, living in the 17th century in England, faced a similar decision. Even though England was literally full of churches, Bunyan was put in jail for preaching that the establishment church, the Church of England, was wicked and corrupt in the main. And he was not licensed to preach. But he still, because his calling was from God, he stood and preached, even though he knew it would result in a certain imprisonment. They once tried to offer him a deal that if he would just agree to quit preaching, that they would turn him out the next day. And his response was, "If you release me tonight from this jail, tomorrow I'll preach the gospel on the streets of Bedford again, as I did when you locked me up here." The same spirit that we see in Daniel was also in John Bunyan. And we should not expect that if we worship God after the old examples, after these examples in our day, that we will always be the most liked and popular church in town. It didn't bring that for Daniel. It didn't bring it for John Bunyan, and don't think that it will for us either. Verse number 8, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of thine enemies. Lead me, O Lord. David begins this verse with the cry of his heart, which was bent towards God in a way not seen often. He has learned by experience that only God can lead him in the truths of his way. Only God can do that. Any other leadership that man may experience will, apart from the leadership of the Holy Spirit, be doomed to destruction. As Christ said in Matthew 15 and verse 14, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. All human leadership, apart from the truth of the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, are destined for the ditch. Christ said that the Pharisees were blind, and the people that they led were also blind. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. God's righteousness, brothers and sisters, is the only thing that will give us strength in the face of our enemies. As the wise man Solomon told us in the proverb, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Was Daniel given boldness as a lion, even when he stood before the lion's den for his transgression of the law of the land? Absolutely. Do we need that boldness today? Certainly we do. David saw that he could not stand in his own human righteousness, and that the righteousness of Christ was his only hope. He knew the truth that God gave Jeremiah. Jeremiah 10:23, he said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. He looked to God for that direction. Also, Psalms 1 and verse 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. David knew that he could not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or the way of sinners and enjoy the blessing of God. He knew that those were as far separated as the east was from the west. I love what Brother Matthew Henry said about this passage. Quote, he earnestly prays that God by his grace would guide him and preserve him alone in his duty. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies, because of those that observe me, who watch for my halting and seek occasion against me. You can be certain that if you profess the name of Christ, there are those that watch your behavior, looking for an excuse for their own sin. And Brother Henry says this, see here the good use which David made of the malice of his enemies against him. See, Brother Henry knows what we know, that everything that happens, happens according to the wise providence of God. And that the enemies David had were there to satisfy a purpose that God had in his life. And we see what that is here. Brother Henry says, see the good use which David made of the malice of his enemies. The more curious they were in spying faults in him, that they might have whereof to accuse him, the more cautious he was to avoid sin and all appearances of it, and to be more solicitous to be always found in the way of God and duty. Thus, Brother Henry says, by wisdom and grace, good may come out of evil. Isn't that a precious thought? How precious is that? That God would turn the hatred and the malice of the enemies of God against his elect into more holiness in them. Isn't that a precious thought? I love that. We will do well to emulate or to copy and follow David's example here, and to consider the desire of enemies to find fault in us so that they might justify themselves. and then to use this desire, as David did, to cause us to be ever more careful in our walk, that we would seek to always please the Lord. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies, and make thy way straight before my face. This expresses the desire of David's heart that should burn in the heart of every true professor of Christ. What we're talking about here is the thought that is all that is necessary for the elect to do the will of God is to be shown that by God, to see his will. Make thy way straight before my face, said David. One of the great separating points between the elect and those that are rebellious to God, the reprobates, is that though they ask the same question, to be shown the will of God, their real desires are far different. Consider and contrast the way the wicked respond when they're shown the way of life with the response of David. Consider the wicked. Jeremiah 42 and verse 1, we read these words. There's a time of great apostasy in Israel. Then all the captains of the forces and Johan, the son of Kareah, Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least unto the greatest came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. For we are left but few of many, as thine eyes do behold us. So this group comes to Jeremiah, and they said, pray for us, because we're just a few left out of the many. The rest have been carried away captive. Verse 3, that the Lord thy God may show us the way. That was their request to Jeremiah, to pray for us, that the Lord our God might show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I've heard you, and behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I'll keep nothing back from you. You're going to get what you ask for. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Now, we're going to find out what their heart truly was in spite of these great, faithful sounding words that they gave to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 43 and verse 2. After they heard the word of God from the mouth of Jeremiah, and it turned out to be the exact opposite of what they in their flesh wanted to do, here was their response. You heard what they just said. Here's their response. Then spake Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. We will certainly do that. Now, how many minutes before had they just said, whatsoever the Lord says, that will we do? But when it was the opposite of what their fleshly desire and intent was, how quickly did that get cast over their shoulder? How often do we see that in our day? There are so many with sincere sounding tone of voice say that they will serve the Lord. But when they read in the scriptures that which contradicts the desire of the flesh, well, that's not for me. God hadn't convicted me of that. How often do we hear that? Let's contrast that with the response of the righteous when they go to the Lord and say, show us thy way. Psalm 25 and verse 44 says these words, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth. and not 44, verse 4. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. We know that David meant these words, because when God spoke to David, David's heart was always broken and inclined to follow the words of God, even though it was against the desires of his flesh. Scripture tells us in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14 that David was a man after God's own heart. There's no one else in the Scripture that God says that about, that David was a man after God's own heart. It's one of the reasons that I love the Psalms so much, because we see in David's writings there the very heart of God revealed to the people of God. So we see here that sometimes the rebellious and the righteous both ask the same question. Show us thy ways. But only the righteous mean it and will do it. And the rebellious will always respond, as do the Jews in Jeremiah's day. They said, thou speakest falsely. The Lord wouldn't tell us not to go to Egypt. We will certainly go unto Egypt. Okay, let's conclude this and make some application. Verse 7. But as for me, I will come into thy house, in the multitude of thy mercy and thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. All men are guilty of sin. Every one of Adam's children falls under the same sentence of depravity and condemnation. But the lives of the elect will not be characterized by the prevalence and the dominion of sin. The elect can and do fall into sin, but they will certainly be delivered by the grace of God. Proverbs 24 and verse 16 says these words, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. What we see there is both the just and the unjust fall into sin, but the response of the just by the grace of God is always repentance and a returning to the paths of righteousness and light and truth. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. They fall and continue down that ditch. In David's experience, we see not sinless perfection, but we see real repentance followed by victory over sin. In every experience of David with sin, we see a true hatred of sin. There's no justification of sin and rebellion to God in David's heart and life, and a turning away from sin towards God and righteousness. That's what we see in him. David did not allow his failings with sin to make him a failure and keep him away from the source of his strength. He will worship towards God's holy temple. God, for us, God will give the strength to follow him to all those that are truly his. And if we fall into a sin, it is certain that by the grace of God, we will be delivered from it. It's impossible that it could be otherwise. The song we just sang earlier, written by Augustus Toplady, he talked about the glorified saints in heaven. And he spoke a biblical truth there. He said those saints enjoyed the presence of God in a way that we can't on this earth, but they're not more secure than we are as the children of God. We're not kept by our perfection, but by the perfection of Jesus Christ. We have his promise, Romans 6 and verse 14, that sin will not have dominion over you. Paul says these words, he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for, because of, you're not under the law, but under grace. Those that belong to God are not under the law. The law cannot condemn them. And they are given grace to depart from the dominion of sin that characterizes all of those who belong not to God. And finally, verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because of thine enemies, make thy way straight. before my face. The enemies of God continually look for flaws in the elect because they imagine that somehow that will justify them in the eyes of God in their rebellion. They think that if they are as good in certain behaviors as others, that God will be forced to justify them for that. But as Brother Henry says, the elect of God will use even this wickedness of the reprobates in a positive way to make them ever more careful to avoid the occasions of sin and the blasphemy of God's great name that will be caused by that. God's people will also continually and truly seek God for direction, which He delights to give them. Show me Thy ways, O Lord. Show me Thy ways. But the wicked only seek direction from God when it's aligned with their own sinful and fleshly desires. That's the only time they want to line up with God's direction, is when it lines up with their own lust and desires. But God's people have a different spirit, and by the grace of God, we will not be destroyed by the just deserts of our sin, because those have been borne by Jesus Christ.